Good afternoon. I'll give you my every time update on the room that we're not meeting in. I mean, I love this room. I just love to be back at our regular room. If you look on the back page of your listening guide, we'll meet here, obviously, today and next Wednesday. It's not available the last two Wednesdays in June. We're checking on July, but basically, the contractor sealed the basement room that we've traditionally met in, guaranteed it against leaks, and then we had the mother of all storms, and water pooled in that room. And so they don't know if it came in through the tunnels that flooded, or, you know, it didn't seem to come in through the leaks that were there before. So we just don't know. We're kind of in a wait and see, and it's not just us. Our Sunday morning campus meets in that same room, and so they've been alternating between the Hyatt and the Four Seasons, which I say is suffering for Jesus, but obviously they're having to rent space every Sunday morning for all that they do. So I appreciate you joining us in prayer. Let's have a word of prayer. We're going to get into our Bible study today. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of meeting openly and talking about the Word of God. Father, there are brothers and sisters all over this world that are meeting in basements and in hiding in caves, and they're subject to arrest for even owning a Bible. So, Father, we thank you for the freedom we enjoy. We pray we would not take it for granted, but we would be vigilant in defending that freedom. And Father, we thank you that a country, that our vote, our voice can make a difference. Thank you for the food that we've had, and I just pray that you bless this time together as we talk about service. In Jesus' name, amen. If this is your first time in, I would say a couple of weeks, but it seems like we've met three times spread over 2 months, you know. So, but anyway, we're using this little book, Church Work Rules, that I wrote about 5 years ago, some of my experiences, but it's based on Paul's address to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. And I enumerate 10 rules, and they're not just for church work. They're for anybody to be a good leader. So we're doing a 10-part series on leadership. We've done part one, leaders lead. Part two, integrity, expect to be inspected. Today is servants serve. Servants serve. Leaders lead, servants serve. And some of the best books on leadership, Good to Great is an example. Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. A lot of really good books on leadership talk about that service dimension. And I went back and reviewed Good to Great. And he said, of the really great CEOs of the publicly traded companies that they studied, the ones that had really made a difference, he said, the thing that stood out among all of them is they were self-effacing, they were humble, they talked about the team, and they rolled up their sleeves and got involved. They were servant leaders. And so we want to talk about that concept today, not just at work, not just at church, but also in the home. Gary Smalley said, if it doesn't work at home, don't try to export it, you know. The home is the great laboratory in which Christianity is proved out. So we're going to have a little video. It's not my favorite video in the whole world. It's a little dated. The production values aren't all that well, and it kind of steps on my toes, actually. So it's called Family Outing.
Yeah, listen, I know these job things can be kind of difficult, but, if you would have just finished college, it'd be a lot easier.
Okay, everybody, we're late. Get into the car now.
Listen, I got to go. Listen, the money... can we talk about it later? I don't think we can do that. Yeah, listen, say hi to Mom, and I'll talk to you later, okay? Bye-bye.
Where have you been? I had to get these guys ready all by myself.
I was on the phone. Don't complain to me. You knew what you were getting into when you signed up for this thing. Let's go.
Come on.
Here's Mrs. Howard. She's at it again.
Mrs. Howard, you shouldn't be doing that!
That lady, she's crazy. She needs to hire a gardener. Yeah, I saw her taking out her garbage the other day. She looked like a little bird trying to move a big boulder. She could barely move the cans!
That's enough now.
I'm going to stop and get a cup of coffee.
I want a chai tea, lots of milk, and lots of sugar.
A large double shot java chip frappuccino. Fat-free for me.
Large espresso, triple shot. Hot chocolate, extra wet.
You know, you guys, just... We don't have time for all that. I'm just going to get mine. We can get yours later, okay?
Oh, man. We never get hard.
I know.
Hey,
it's not fair.
Excuse me, sir. Can you help me out this morning? God bless you.
Mom, I'm going to the movies today.
Says who?
Oh, come on, Mom. Okay, can I go to the movies, please?
We'll see.
Why do you have to always make me ask? You know you always let me go.
I don't want to hear it, guys. We're late.
Where's my chai?
We're late.
What is that bullshit? I need my coffee.
Where is my large espresso? Shut!
Thanks.
Okay, we're here, guys. Knock it off. I said knock it off. We're here.
Okay, we're here. No Walkman and no Game Boy.
Oh, I hate this guy. Come
on. Come on, no Game Boys. Come on, North.
So much trouble, but they're on the way to church. It's kind of really like the Good Samaritan revisited, updated to the 80s or something like that. It's a dated video, but a timeless truth. Oftentimes, service is shown in the way you treat the inconsequential to your life. I heard a CEO one time, he said, I take a guy out to lunch or a lady out to lunch for a job interview and see how they treat the wait person. You know, service is how you treat people who can't do anything for you. So Paul says in Acts 20, continuing on with our Bible study, he said in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility. That's kind of the theme verse for this chapter in the book. And by the way, I promised Diane I would mention it. She does have some copies of that. They were $10 retail. We have some copies for $5. If you want to get one and follow along, I don't make anything off that. It's not a royalty deal. I just want you to know I'll have my CDs next week. Okay, so serving the Lord. No, not really. Serving the Lord with all humility. And then in verses 34 and 35, he said, you yourselves know, he's talking to the Ephesian elders, these hands have provided for my needs and for those who were with me. In every way I've shown you by laboring like this, it's necessary to help the weak. So Paul says, I just didn't talk about service. I did it. You saw it in my life. And so great leaders are characterized, I believe, by great service. They have that demeanor about them that want to make the people around them better. Unfortunately, in church work, sometimes I see the biggest egos, you know. I have a title, executive pastor. I just think that's almost like an oxymoron, you know. You're either an executive or you're a pastor, but you're not both. It's kind of like drive on the parkway and park on the driveway. I mean, executive pastor. But I have to war against that because my whole bailiwick at the church is like human resources and budgeting and operations and policies and procedures. But I have to remember, at the end of the day, I am a minister. I'm a pastor. It's not about titles and rank. I heard about a bishop in a Methodist church was speaking at the annual convention. This is all the churches from the state are coming together. He's going to address them. This is the biggest thing he does all year. He's been working on his keynote address for weeks, literally. And he has for this conference, he has an intern, kind of a seminary student, that's going to come along and fetch coffee and do the, and he's just treating this guy like dirt. He's treating this intern, just everything that comes along. Do this, don't do that, you're too slow. The bishop is really lording it over this intern. And one of the speakers for one of the seminars doesn't show up. And it's just a last minute deal. So he turns to the intern and he says, "You've got it. You've got to go in there and speak." And the intern says, "What's the subject?" He goes, "It doesn't matter. Just the Lord will give you something to say." And he goes, "Man, I don't even know what I'm doing. What am I supposed to say?" He said, "Preach what's on your heart." All right. So he goes in there. And he gets behind the podium, and he's really, really in a panic mode. And he notices there's a manuscript there. And he kind of looks at it, and he goes, "Well, I don't have anything else." So he starts reading the manuscript. And about three or four pages into it, he goes, "This is pretty good, you know." So he starts getting into it, and people start amening, which for Methodists is amazing revival. And so he says, you know, and he ends with a flourish, and they erupt in a standing ovation. And he walks off, and the bishop sees him a little bit later and says, "Well, how'd it go?" He goes, "You know, it went surprisingly well." He goes, "What'd you speak on?" He goes, "Well, there was a manuscript on the podium," and the bishop's face just drained of color. And he said, "That typed manuscript on the podium?" He said, "That was my keynote address for tomorrow night. I've been working on that for literally months. Don't tell me you shared my keynote address." And the guy said, "That I just used the manuscript. That's all I had. I did it. It was really good, by the way." And the bishop says, "What am I going to do tomorrow night?" The intern looked at him. He said, "Preach what's on your heart." A service attitude. It's not about rank. It's not about privilege. It's not about arriving and being able to demand your privileges. It is about serving others. So I've divided this up into several things. I mentioned that serve or servant is mentioned about 500 times in the Bible. If you think about Jesus' parables, I mean, how many parables does Jesus start off with that revolve around a servant or serving? How many of you having a servant? Or a man had three servants. And many of his parables revolved around that. In Matthew 20, 25 to 26, Jesus actually commanded us to be servants. He said, you know, the Son of Man has come to serve. You need to be like me. You need to be a service. Now, a servant was a concept very familiar to Jesus' first century audience. It said that over half the Roman Empire were slaves. They understood the concept of service. Unfortunately, in our North American culture, we don't. So let's talk about it a little bit. Why does a servant labor? Well, in the Roman Empire, the slaves or the servants labored because of fear. Literally, they could be beaten, they could be tortured, they could be sold, families could be split up. If a Roman citizen was murdered in a household, by law, all of the servants were immediately executed. No questions asked. No trial, no investigation. They were just all killed. So there was a certain amount of fear that motivated service. Is that the best kind? I don't think so. I saw a sign one time in an HR office. It says, "New motivational campaign. Worker get fired." And sometimes, you know, that is the best motivation that a supervisor can give. If you don't do what I want, then you're going to be gone, you know. 50 cents, dollar in the Coke machine, you get the product you want. If you don't, you kick the machine. And so sometimes fear is a tool. But let me just say to you, that's a terrible tool for a Christian leader to use. To try to instill fear, "I'm going to fire you. I'm going to punish you." It is a weak form of motivation for service. The second would be obligation. And unfortunately, in a church and maybe even in a company, it's kind of like, "I do it because I'm supposed to be." Bonnie had a plaque one time on our wall. Duty is a horrid word. Right doing should be glad. If you are good because you should, you might as well be bad. So every time I was bad, I would point to the plaque. You told me, you know, if I do it out of duty. But obligation, it's kind of like in the church, it's kind of like the PTA or the country club or a fraternal order. I'm going to do it because it's expected of me. Doing it out of obligation is not, in the end of the day, a really good obligation. Jesus said, we serve out of love. Now, we first of all serve out of love for God. We serve out of love because He commanded us to be servants. He commanded us to have a heart of service. And so our primary motivation should be love for God. But at the end of the day, the old lady mowing the lawn or taking out her garbage or there with the battery cables, we ought to have a love for people. Lucy in the Peanuts comic strip said, I love humanity. It's people I can't stand. And sometimes we're like that. We like, you know, for God so loved the world, big picture. We like that idea. But it comes down to the person with the battery cables, I don't have time. The person mowing her lawn, that really looks hot. The little things of service that can really make a difference in someone's lives, we have to get down to that granular level and say, I am motivated not out of obligation, not out of fear, not out of even someone praising me or thinking they're going to give me credit for it. I really love God. I want to do what He says, and I'm going to make a difference in this world. There was a Seattle priest written in a column by Tim McGuire who, you know, he did all the priestly stuff. He did the stuff in the church. But his ministry, so to speak, was making sandwiches for the homeless. Goes down to Kroger or whatever they have in Seattle, you know, buys the sandwich meat, buys the bread, buys the dressing, makes the sandwiches, goes out and passes them out on the street. Well, this columnist interviewed him and said, you know, you're getting a certain amount of notoriety among the business community down here in downtown Seattle. They see you handing out sandwiches to the homeless. Have you had any feedback? He goes, yeah, last week I had a guy sent me a check. And the columnist said, what did you do with it? He said, I sent it back to him uncashed, and I said, make your own sandwiches. You know, many times we want to interpret service as encouragement for other people to do it or paying for other people to do it. But service, there is a joy in service with your own hands. Paul said, laboring with my own hands, I provided for my needs and the needs of others. There is a place that God made us. There is a part of us that God made that we are fulfilled in helping others. So why do we serve? Not out of fear, not out of obligation. We serve out of love, making a difference in the world. Secondly, what's a servant like? What's a servant like? Four things. You may not be able to see them real clearly. Humble, obedient, loyal, dedicated. There's an acrostic there. Hold. H-O-L-D. A servant, according to Jesus, the whole picture that we get out of the New Testament, a servant needs to be humble. What did Paul say? Paul said, serving the Lord with all humility. That's tough. You know, humble and proud of it. That's kind of the mark of many Christians. But serving with humility means not caring whether anybody else knows about it, not caring whether you even get thanked for it, but doing it out of the pure joy of serving someone else. When you have that motivation in the office, at work, around your friends, around even your relatives or family, when you have that motivation of service with humility, let me tell you, it's a very endearing quality. Again, in Good to Great, those CEOs, the authors, came back again and again to say they were so self-effacing, they were so humble. Here they were at the top of their profession, but they continue to say, no, it's the team that deserves the credit. It's the company that deserves the credit. I just have a small part in this. Humble. Humble service. We have a problem with that in America. You know, we really do. We want our team to be number one. We want our, you know, we want to have the right clothes and the right car and the right house. And everything in America is about power and prestige and money and wealth. And this idea of humility, we kind of think of a milksop. We kind of think of someone that you look down upon. Three times a year, I go to Asheville, North Carolina for a board meeting. And so I've had my tours of the Biltmore House. That's the grandson of the Commodore Vanderbilt of the steamship fame, the largest private home in America. 250 rooms. 250 rooms. I went through the Christmas tour a couple of Christmases ago, and as I exited that tour, my wife's an interior designer, so she eats all that stuff up. For me, it's just like, oh, here's another room. Here's another room. So finally, as we left, I could not resist asking the kind of docent, you know, as we were, I said, how many Christmas trees are in that house? He said, 63. Think about that. 63. There were 40 live-in servants, 21 bedrooms for female servants. They typically started work at 6 a.m. They went to bed at 9 p.m. And they got one half of Sunday off every third week, and they worked 6 days a week every week. Now, that's service. We don't have that kind of mentality anymore. But for those of you who are Downton Abbey fans, you kind of get the idea. You know, there was a servant class and a ruling class. Jesus said, you know, and it's interesting as you read through Paul's letter, what does he call himself? Paul could say, Paul the author. I mean, he wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. Paul the missionary. Paul the ambassador for Christ. What does he call himself more than any other thing in the New Testament? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. It's a proud, emblematic label for us as Christians. We are to be humble, and we are to... R.A. Torrey, the great evangelist, said, there's not a single passage in the Old Testament or New Testament where the filling of the Holy Spirit is spoken of and not connected with the testimony of service. If you say, I'm Spirit-filled, then you ought to be a person of service. I really get fed up sometimes with my fellow preachers who don't want to do a certain thing. You know, I don't want to visit hospitals. I don't want to do funerals. And I actually had a minister of music tell me one time, Freudian. He told me he didn't visit hospitals because, quote, I don't have the gift of service. Well, let me just share with you the Greek theological term for that, baloney, okay? There are certain things that you don't do because you're gifted to do. You do because you're a Christian. And Christians are expected to be servants. We're expected to show mercy. We're expected to be generous people. Those are expectations of every single Christian. And so we are to be humble. Secondly, we're to be obedient. Obedient. Obedience is a thing that's not often... it doesn't translate into our anything-goes society. I heard about a second lieutenant drill camp, and he is taking his first group of soldiers through parade maneuvers, and his commanding officer's looking over his shoulder. He's supposed to be giving all the orders, and he gets them lined up, he gets them started off, and he cannot remember the order halt. He just can't remember that word. He just brain freezes. And so the troops are, you know, they only are obedient to a certain command. So he's going, stop, stop, quit, at ease. I mean, they just keep marching. He cannot think of the word halt. And finally, his commanding officer said, well, Lieutenant, at least tell him goodbye. Marching off, that's obedience. I mean, we think of that in the military. But a servant, if you think about it, is obedient. Now, there were in the Roman Empire, there were very few spoken commands, okay? Oftentimes, especially for household servants, Paul talks about eye pleasers. Well, actually, there was a really complicated thing in which the servant was to look at the master and see the direction of their eyes, the tilt of their head, the motion of their hands. They were supposed to be so sensitive that the master wouldn't even have to speak. They were obedient to the point of being able to presuppose what the situation was going to be, to preclude a problem rather than react to the problem. So in Luke 7:8, the centurion says to Jesus, I understand authority. I say to this servant, go, and he goes. This one, come, and he comes. Do this, and he does that. The obedience, the Life Action group that used to do seminars around the country may still do it. They had a great, they did a children's seminar, and they had a great three kind of verse thing that they had the children's memorize. But I love this. Obedience is doing what you're told to do when you're told to do it with the right heart attitude. Very simple definition of obedience. Well, let me tell you, that applies to everyone in this room, not just kids. Obedience is doing what you're told to do when you're told to do it, and this comes back to humility again, with the right heart attitude. I remember when I was had my first job, moved away from home, moved down to Houston at the 1010 Lamar locations where First Baptist Church used to be. And so I was low man on the totem pole. Literally, Brother John Bisagno, we would have eight people in the room, and he would say, the minor prophets can go. And me and three other guys would walk out of the room. I mean, we were low people on the org chart, right? And so anything that came along that needed to be done, you know, we just understood that's obedience. That's what you do. And one of the things that just sticks out of my mind, I was a sophomore at Houston Baptist, working during the summer, and Brother John catches me as I'm getting ready to leave and head back to the dorms, and he said, David, the maintenance people have already left, and the marquee needs to be changed over Lamar Street. Would you go do that? And he just wrote out on a card and gave it to me. I had to find the door that goes out to the deal. I had to find the key that opened the door that went out the deal. Then I found out, and that some of you may remember this, there was a sign at the old location of First Baptist Church that said, Jesus Saves. That went vertically. Sticking out from that, across Lamar Street, like over the first lane, was a like a theater marquee with movable letters that you had to change. What you couldn't see from the street is there were just two tubophores laid across two pipes that the person changing the letters stood on to do that. And this is during rush hour, right? So I've got all of these trucks and cars going underneath me, and I'm trying to fumble around with letters, not dropping the letters on the street. And I'm thinking, you know, is this what I was called to do? You know, when I surrendered to the ministry and wanted to change the world, is this? I was really pretty terrified by the whole thing. But there was no question I was going to do it, okay? Because that, I mean, pastor asked me to do it, I'm going to do it. If it's legal and moral, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be obedient. And that's part of a servant's makeup is the answer is yes. Now, what is it you want me to do? We respond that way to God. We respond that way to His Word. We respond that way to authority. The third thing is loyal. And loyalty is a big deal with me. I'm loyal to the people that I work with. I'm loyal to the people I work for. Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Do you really believe that? If you really believe that Jesus can give you everything you need out of life, then you will be loyal to Him and be obedient to Him. Some of you all have been watching the miniseries Texas Rising, and I'm behind times on it, but I watched the one after the Alamo last night with my wife, and I'm not sure this line was in the movie itself, but I read this in a book, that after the Alamo and the tremendous defeat, and Sam Houston took that terribly personally, that he was at fault for what happened, he actually talked to some of his trusted officers and asked them to question. He said, perhaps I'm not the right person to lead this army. He literally thought about stepping down and resigning. And his trusted lieutenant said to him, to whom shall we go? If you step down, who is going to lead? And that's the same question Peter asked in John 6 when it says, many followed him, turned and followed him no more. Peter said, and he said, will you leave also? Jesus said to his disciples, and Peter said, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We have to have that embedded in our DNA as Christians, that we have no other choice but to be loyal to Jesus. He is the one that deserves our service. The last thing is dedicated. In Luke 17, 7 through 10, I'm not going to read the whole thing for you, but it's basically, he said, let me give you an example of servants. If you got a guy that's working hard in the field all day, when he comes home, do you expect to invite him down to dinner? No, you expect him to fix you dinner. And then when he fixes you dinner and cleans up the plates, do you think about saying thank you to him? No, because that's his job. Now, Jesus flips that on his disciples and says, let me just remind you, you're not in this to be praised. You're not in this to be thanked. You're in this to do the job. You are called to be servants. Dedication, huge thing. The last thing is, where does a servant live? Let me suggest three arenas where your service is really going to be key. One is home. If you can't be a servant at home, I read the last five things a man would ever say to a woman. One of those was, honey, while I'm up, can I get you a Coke? I mean, you know, so, little things like that, right? That we need to be servants in the home, serving our kids, serving our spouses, serving those people around us. Secondly, be service on a job. My dad used to say, and my dad is a preacher. You all know that. You read that in the book. But he was also, before Christ, he owned the largest tank servicing company in the state of Oklahoma. He employed lots of people, had three different plants. My dad said, when I look for someone to employ, I look for a person eager to work. He said, skills can be taught, but a desire to serve comes from within. You want to be a good leader. You want to be a good employee. You want to be a good person in the home. Learn to serve. The last thing is in God's kingdom. Many times we think of, you know, church work as kind of a hobby. It's just something else we do. But ultimately, we're here on earth to glorify God. And we can glorify God at home, at work, and in the church. John Wanamaker is one of those captains of industry at the turn of the 18th to the 19th century, or 19th to the 20th century. There are eight busts, bronze busts, by the Chicago Mercantile, you know, those great captains of industry, and Wanamaker's one of them. In Pygmalion, the play, they have a fictional character who's this rich philanthropist, and the name of the character is Wanafeller. It's a combination of Wanamaker and Rockefeller, okay? So that, I mean, he was big time. He founded the first department store in Philadelphia, chain of department stores called Wanamaker's. He was the U.S. Postmaster General. He was involved in politics. He ran a philanthropic foundation. But he also founded Bethany Sunday School that in 1859 grew to be the largest Sunday school of its time in America. He was the director of over 4,000 children on a volunteer basis. Sometimes we say, well, I'm just too busy to serve. I just don't have time to serve. I don't have the capacity to serve. Let me tell you, if service is a part of your DNA, you'll find a place to serve. When they asked him what was the most important thing in life he did, he said, no question, my life is Sunday school. It's the impact that he made on those children's lives as a volunteer he thought was his lasting tribute. Leaders, they lead, sure. They need to be people of integrity, but ultimately they have a servant's heart. Think about this afternoon around the people that you're with. How can you graciously serve others? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the words that you give, the examples that you give. When Jesus washed his disciples' feet, that wasn't an ordinance, it was an example that he is a servant and so are we to be. I pray that you'll help us find and discover and be alert, not to drive by the lady with battery cables, but to look for places that we can serve today. Thank you for this group. Christ's name I pray. Amen. We'll see you next Wednesday, okay?